Well, good morning. Welcome to each one this morning. Glad to see you out. It's absolutely beautiful day today and yesterday, and love this time of year, even with the pollen. We'll take the pollen if that means warm weather. I'm okay with that. And this morning, as we keep looking at the book of Matthew, we're getting into Matthew chapter 3, and I know it's not really a Palm Sunday message, it's not really an Easter message, but it is continuing the story of Jesus, and I believe it is important. As I prepared for this week, and I read this chapter, and I reread this chapter, I struggled a little bit to know which aspect to bring to you, and simply because I'm trying to get through the book of Matthew within a five-year time frame, I can't spend two messages on every chapter. So I'm going through the whole chapter this morning, and so there will be aspects of it that I simply won't cover. And there will be more of that as I go through Matthew. I can't cover everything. So as I figured out, this week was a different week for me. I had some doubts and some struggles I was working through, and trying to figure out what to preach on while you're going through some of that is difficult sometimes. But then with what we heard last week and go along with a book I'm reading through right now, it all tied in with this chapter, and I was just amazed again at God's timing. I was wanting to start the study of Matthew before I did, and it kept getting delayed by certain things, which meant that my Christmas story message, the timing was right, and then the way this message comes in with going through with what we heard last week and with the book I picked up last week and started reading, it all ties together, and God's way of working things out for you are just incredible. So today, Matthew chapter 3, it's kind of a transitional chapter in the book of Matthew. The first two chapters are on the history of Jesus, his genealogy, his birth. Chapter 3 is more focused on John the Baptist. And there's a time lapse of about 25 to 30 years in between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Jesus as a child in the first two chapters, and he comes in as an adult at the end of chapter 3. So it's kind of a transitional chapter in Jesus' life, in his transitioning from his early years to his ministry. And in a sense, it's the transition from Old Testament to New Testament. And I know you say, well, we're already in the New Testament. It's Matthew. But when Jesus was born, the way of thinking, the way of life was still Old Testament. The Jews still lived by the law. They still did their sacrifices. And so it was still Old Testament as far as what we consider New Testament and the new teachings Jesus had and all that. It was still an Old Testament way of life. And Jesus' birth didn't change that immediately. Many people didn't even realize what was going on. And John the Baptist comes in, and he kind of transitions us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And there was a few commentaries. One commentary, I liked the way he said it. He said, John the Baptist kind of had one foot in the Old Testament, one foot in the New Testament. And so we're kind of transitioning today in Jesus' life and also from Old Testament to New Testament. All four Gospels record the story of John the Baptist. And essentially, Jesus' ministry is often considered to have started with John the Baptist. So it's an important part of Jesus' life, and we're going to go through that. We're going to look at John's ministry. We're going to look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and end with how this impacted me this week and what I hope we can take from it with us as we leave from here. So let's read Matthew chapter 3, and we'll go get into the message. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Matthew introduces another character in the story here, John the Baptist. Who is John the Baptist? Well, if you read through Matthew, he gives no background on John. Absolutely none. All of a sudden, chapter 3, there he is. And so if you are a Jewish reader reading this book and suddenly this prophet appears, there's probably, your mind probably goes to the Old Testament. There's some ties there to an Old Testament prophet. But for us, we know who John the Baptist is. Luke gives us all the details of who he was. We know he was a cousin of Jesus. We know he was also a miracle child. Zacharias and Elizabeth were not expecting children. They were beyond that age. But we know Mary went to visit Elizabeth. They spent a few months together. And we know also that John spent most of his life in the wilderness. I think it's Luke chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, it tells us that he spent his days in the wilderness. And people say, or scholars guess that he went into the wilderness around the age of 10 to 12 already. And he probably started preaching around 29 to 30. So he spent the majority of his life alone in the wilderness. And here Matthew doesn't tell us any of that. He just introduces him here in chapter 3. Boom, here comes John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he's very much Old Testament in that sense. He's a prophet. He's preaching repent. And if you read through the Old Testament and read through the prophets, there's many of them that had that same message. We know Jonah had that message, came into Nineveh, repent. And a lot of the prophets did. They came to Israel and said, "You guys are living in sin. What you're doing is wrong. You're not worshiping God. There's judgment coming your way. You have to repent." Very Old Testament message. Repent, repent, repent. In verse 3, Matthew kind of gives his readers a clue of who he wants them to think of when they think of John the Baptist. It says, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now, because I like to go back and actually read the Old Testament prophecies that Matthew talks about, I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 40 and read through some of those verses. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but many places when you look this up, it is called the chapter is entitled "Comfort to Israel." So they knew that judgment was coming their way, and that they were going to be taken into captivity, but there was good news in the end. He says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, and every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So when the Jewish readers read this, knowing that there was someone coming to prepare the way for the Messiah, they had to think of this part of Isaiah 40, and it goes on to give them some good news. Verse 10 and 11 says, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." It's a picture of the Messiah that is coming will protect his people. He will lead them, he will shepherd them, he will take care of them. Before this happens, there is someone coming to prepare the way. That's why he says, Matthew tells his readers here, that this John the Baptist is this one prophesied about in Isaiah. And also the end of the chapter, we know this well. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And I think the fact that his Jewish readers knew this scripture, very likely knew this scripture, so when they heard that this is who John the Baptist is, he is preparing the way, it got them ready. It comforted them, knowing that good things are coming their way. I think that was John's or Matthew's intent when he put this in there. And then verse 4, he gives another description of John. It says, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." When you read that, who do you think of? Which Old Testament prophet do you think of? I heard it somewhere.
I'm not sure.
Elijah, yes. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 1, there was a servant came back to the king. He was supposed to deliver a message. It didn't happen because he was interrupted by Elijah. And the king said, "Well, who was this man?" And he said, "Well, he described him. Well, he was a hairy man wearing a leather belt." And the king's like, "Ah, that's Elijah." And John is described here as clothed in camel's hair wearing a leather belt. And the description of Elijah as a hairy man wearing a leather belt probably meant he was wearing clothes out of camel's hair or something similar. Very rough clothes, very different character. Not refined in the way we would say is a refined person. I think Matthew, Jesus later says that soft clothes are for kings. John was not wearing soft clothes. He had a hard life. Lived in the desert. Didn't wear good clothes. Didn't have good food. Unless you enjoy locusts and wild honey. I've never had it. Elvin has had crickets, and he said they're not bad, but there is a reason that Matthew wants his readers to think of Elijah. Why is that? Well, if you go to Malachi chapter 3, there is another prophecy about a forerunner. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So they knew there was a forerunner before the Messiah, before the king. There's somebody coming to prepare the way. And one chapter later in Malachi it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So did Elijah die? He was taken up in a whirlwind. There was no burial place for Elijah. And Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, tells the readers that Elijah is coming back before the Lord to prepare the way for the Lord. So the Jews were waiting for Elijah. I believe some of them are still waiting for Elijah. Is there not a cup put out at certain feasts for Elijah? They are waiting for Elijah. Excuse me, I have something in my eye. So was John the Baptist Elijah? He fit the description. He preached the same way. He just shows up out of nowhere, out of the wilderness. He kind of has the same message. You know, Elijah did not back down from Ahab and Jezebel. John the Baptist did not back down from Herod and his wife. They kind of had the same characters. And Malachi says Elijah will come. So was John the Baptist Elijah? Well, let's look at that a little bit more. John denies it. In the book of John, says, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What are you then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he said, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So John repeats the same prophecy from Isaiah. He tells them he is not Elijah, but he does tell them that he is preparing the way for the Lord. So people probably still were wondering exactly who he is. In Luke tells us that, it's talking about John here, he also will go before him, John will go before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Luke is telling us that John the Baptist will go and prepare the way in the spirit and power of Elijah. So was John the Baptist Elijah? He wasn't actual Elijah. But if you go to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. I think this was Jesus' way of telling the disciples, look, what you are expecting, things aren't going to happen exactly like you're expecting. You're expecting actual Elijah, but instead you got John the Baptist. He preached like Elijah. He had a lot of the same message. He's preparing the way for me, just like Elijah prepared the way for Elisha. But Elijah, John the Baptist, is doing what Malachi said Elijah would do. He's doing it in the spirit and power of Elijah. And if you're willing to accept it, that is your Elijah. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, it's not what they were expecting. And so it seems that the same people who rejected John the Baptist as being the forerunner rejected Jesus as being the Christ. Because Jesus' kingdom was not what they were expecting. John the Baptist was Elijah, but not the way they were expecting. So if you are willing to accept that it's going to be different than what you're expecting, yes, John the Baptist was Elijah the forerunner, but not in person. Does that make sense? And there's not everybody would agree with me on that. Let's look a little bit on John's ministry. He preached repentance. I already covered that. Very Old Testament. They went 400 years without a prophet. 400 years. And then John shows up and he's preaching the same Old Testament message. Repent. He's very bold. In verse 7, we see him talk to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he calls them snakes. Imagine having the boldness to talk to the top spiritual leaders of that day and call them snakes. Tell them, you guys are wrong. You're here for the wrong reason. You think just because you're Jewish, you're saved, and that's wrong. He reminded this verse 7, John, or Matthew throws this in again to remind his Jewish readers that your leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they rejected John the Baptist. In chapter 2, they told Herod where Jesus was to be born, but they didn't follow up on that prophecy. They rejected the opportunity to go see the Savior as a baby. Your Jewish leaders failed in their responsibilities. They rejected Jesus. They rejected the Messiah. There's a reason Matthew keeps throwing out these reminders to his readers that the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus from the beginning, because they will keep doing that through the whole book of Matthew. And this message that Jesus is bringing is not just for the Jews. It's for the Jews and for the Gentiles alike. Now, where John's ministry is not Old Testament anymore is where he starts baptizing. It says he was baptizing people. Now, how many stories of baptism do you read in the Old Testament? You don't read of anybody being baptized in the Old Testament. It is not an Old Testament practice. Now, they did have ceremonial cleansings that they practiced before going into the temple, before doing certain things. There are New Testament scriptures. Peter uses a few and Paul uses a few that refer to Old Testament stories as a type of baptism. Moses as a child in the river. Moses and the children of Israel going through the Red Sea, Noah and the flood, and Jonah, I think. He uses those stories as types of baptism. There's water involved with all those stories, but there's no actual baptism. So the fact that John was preaching repentance and baptizing people, part of that was what offended the Jews so much. So in this era, Jews would not have been baptized. a Gentile could have been baptized. If there was a Gentile that wanted to become, convert to Judaism, he would have had to been baptized, as a male would have then had to been circumcised and then live according to the law. But a Jew would never have needed to go through that process. But John the Baptist was baptizing Jews and Gentiles. Whoever came and repented and confessed of their sins, he'd baptize them. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there in verse 7. They're standing on the banks of the river. They're not there to be baptized. They're there to judge. They're to say, this guy's crazy. This guy just waltzes out of the wilderness. Look at him. He doesn't even wear nice clothes. Who knows what he eats? And he's baptizing people. He doesn't have any authority to do this. They were rejecting John. They were judging him. But that is where kind of John the Baptist transitions us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He preaches repentance, but he also baptizes, and he teaches that being a child of Abraham is not going to save you. It is not your ancestry that'll do that. He tells the leaders that just because you're a child of Abraham doesn't mean anything. God can take these very stones and raise them up into children of Abraham. Imagine the offense they took at that. These are just stones. And you're saying, John the Baptist is saying that God can take those stones and make them as good as I am. And they were the top spiritual leaders of the day. That probably didn't go over that well. He also would have taught that repentance is more than just words. There needs to be fruit to show that you truly have repented. Verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. So it's more than just words. If you repent, your lifestyle will show that. John was teaching these things. The other thing that always impressed me with John the Baptist, that he never pretended or never... He never let his preaching abilities, the fact that many people came and followed him, he never let that get to his head. Always pointed to Christ. He always admitted that he is the one preparing the way, that there was someone coming, that he is not even worthy to stoop down and loosen his sandals. John was considered great by many. Even Jesus called him great, but John never let that get to his head, never considered himself great. Later, he even sent his disciples to follow Jesus. The humility of a person to know that he has his own following, has his own disciples, and tell those people, look, don't follow me, follow Jesus. He is much greater than I. And John is such an example for us in that area. We are not great. Everything we do must point to Christ. The next part is kind of, it's the last part of the last couple verses where Jesus is baptized. And I love this part of the story. John knew who Jesus was. When it says here, when Jesus showed up to be baptized, it seems John knew right away who he was. I don't know, did they spend a few years together in their childhood? I don't know how he recognized Jesus. Maybe the Spirit of God told him, this is the one you're preparing the way for. I really don't know. We know John spent most of his life in the wilderness. We don't know anything of Jesus' childhood after they came back to Nazareth. So we don't know how well they knew each other. But we do know that John knew who Jesus was. And he was out baptizing him, and Jesus came up to him in verse 14 to be baptized. And it says, verse 14, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. And that word saying in there is the same word that's in chapter 2 when the wise men came into Jerusalem saying, where is the King of the Jews? And that word saying is like an action of doing it repeatedly. The wise men didn't stop asking for the king, and John, it seems, was doing the same thing here. He tried more than once telling Jesus, look, I can't baptize you. You should baptize me. I am not worthy to baptize you. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Why was Jesus baptized? I mean, John was baptizing people when they repented from their sins. Did Jesus need to repent of anything? Jesus was sinless. Jesus had no sin. He had committed no sin. Why did he need to be baptized? I'm going to try to explain why I believe he was baptized. I might not do a very good job of it, but there's a few different aspects of it. The one I think is interesting is that John the Baptist's father was a priest. John was a direct descendant of Aaron, which were the priests. What did the priests do in the Old Testament? They presented the spotless sacrifice before the Lord. That was the priest's job. And so, if you look at that aspect of it, you have here direct descendant of Aaron presenting Jesus, the spotless lamb, before God in the Jordan River. If you remember my last message, we talked about how Jesus retraced all the footsteps of Israel, and he made that journey to Egypt, the journey back out of Egypt, and he ended up in Nazareth where he was rejected because nobody liked anybody from Nazareth. And how the children of Israel, they traveled through the Jordan River, and here we have Jesus going through the Jordan River and beginning his ministry as he comes out of that Jordan River. And in a way, it's John acknowledging that my whole purpose here on this earth is to prepare the way for the Messiah. This is that man. This is the Messiah. But I think the main reason Jesus did this is to identify with sinners. He told John, he says, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." So Jesus took on our sins so that we can be righteous. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he," which is God, "made him," Jesus, "who know no sin, to be sin for us." Why? "That we might become the righteousness of God in him." And I think that's what Jesus is saying. This, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. This is one of the steps I have to take, John. I have to be baptized to identify with the sinners whose sin I am taking on, because they can then have my righteousness if they accept me as their Savior. It signified the start of his ministry. We see immediately what happened when Jesus came out of the river. It says, "The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" All the people that were there watching this would help them confirm that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, you have the Trinity all involved here. You have God the Father speaking from heaven. You have God the Son coming up out of the river. You have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon Jesus. And interestingly enough, if you turn to Isaiah 11, chapter 2, verse 1 is talking about Jesus as the root out of the dry ground. Verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." So in chapter 2, Matthew is telling his readers that Jesus is this root out of a dry ground. In chapter 3, he's telling him that he is the Messiah, and the Spirit came down and rested on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Matthew is tying all these Old Testament scriptures together by telling his readers these stories. And I love to see how everything is connected. All these prophecies from the Old Testament are being fulfilled in Jesus, and the way Matthew writes this book helps his Jewish readers to see all of this. So, through this baptism, he received confirmation from God that his ministry is beginning. There are some people that will tell you that Jesus received his deity on this day. Do not follow that teaching. Jesus was the Son of God from birth all the way through. This was just the beginning of the next step of his life. So as I bring this to a close, I wanted to share with you a little bit the biggest challenge I got out of this. I was challenged by John the Baptist. He knew his mission in life. He knew his purpose. He was put on this earth for one purpose: to prepare the way. That was a very common thing, especially in the Old Testament. If there was a king coming, there was people that would go before the king, and they would make the road, make sure the road was smooth, the potholes were filled, the bushes were trimmed, the robbers were chased away. They got the road ready for the king. That was John the Baptist's purpose. He knew his mission is in life. He was the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah. He knew that, he accepted it, and he fulfilled that role, even though he knew it meant an uncomfortable life. He didn't have a comfortable life. You can't tell me living in the wilderness, wearing clothes made out of camel skin, and eating locusts and wild honey is a comfortable life. But he knew that was his role. He knew that's what he was here on earth for, and he fulfilled it. How about us? Do we know our role? Are we willing to fulfill that role, even if it means an uncomfortable life? Have we accepted our role? Maybe we don't even know what it is. But let me tell you one thing, I know what your role is. There are specific callings, there are general callings, but if you go to Matthew chapter 28, what does Jesus tell us to do? Go. And as I read through this chapter, and as I read, as I kept thinking about our message last week, what did we repeat over and over? Who's going to tell them? You and I. That is our responsibility. Jesus tells us to go. If we go to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters, he tells us that it is our responsibility. It is our responsibility to carry the message to people, to tell people of the message of reconciliation. We are the ambassadors of Christ. That is why we're here. If you don't know exactly what God wants for you, I know that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to go. It says, go into all the world. I think Luke tells us first in Jerusalem and then to all the world. So for us today, it's go into Abbeville. That's part, last I checked, Abbeville is still part of the world. Or Due West, or Iowa, or wherever you're at. That is part of our responsibility. That is part of our purpose here on earth. Are we willing to get uncomfortable for that? And then as I read the book I'm reading through right now called The Insanity of God. If you have not read it, let me know. I'm almost done with it. I would love to pass it on to you. Tremendous book. And the stories in there of people willing to follow God, no matter the cost. The one that really stuck out to me is in Russia, there was during the communism, a man was told in the middle of the night by God to go take food to a family that needed it. And the guy was like, well, I can't, God, it's dangerous. It's well below freezing. It's cold. There's wolves out there. I might die. I might not make it back. I can't go. God said, go. He said, you don't need to come back. You just need to go. Are we willing to live for Christ to that extent? To go. We don't have to come back. We need to go. There are souls that need Jesus. There are souls that haven't heard of Jesus. And Jesus is coming back. And in that way, we are to fulfill the role of John the Baptist. We are still forerunners for the second coming. We know he's coming back. We have seen what he has done for us. And we are told to go. I also shared a testimony a few weeks back about a song that has been living rent-free in my head and going over and over and over. And I want these phrases of that song, I want this to stick with you as you leave from here, as we go, we're going. We're leaving from here, we're going somewhere. I know it's spring break, so we got people going to different states possibly. Who knows how far our reach is spreading here in the next week. We're going. What are we going to do with it? I'm not ashamed to let you know. I want this light in me to show. I'm not ashamed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done everything for us, and it is our responsibility to spread that message. We don't have to go across the world, but if God's calling you to do that, go. If God's calling you to become uncomfortable to fulfill this calling, then go. If God's calling you to tell somebody at work, or somebody that you know, or somebody, your neighbor, then follow that calling. Go. It doesn't have to be far, but if it is far, go. God will take care of you. He will provide a way if you follow his calling. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of year you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the spring weather, Lord. We thank you for Easter and this time of year where we think about what you've done for us, your plan of salvation, the way you provided for us, Lord. We just thank you for this. We ask you be with us as we go from here. Lord, help us to take your message with us as we go. To not be ashamed to tell people what you have done for us. Lord, just ask that you'd watch over us, protect us, keep us in your care. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.